first reading for the seventh Sunday of Easter comes from Acts chapter 1. Then the apostles returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath's day journey away. And when they had entered, they went up to the upper room where they were staying, Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. All these, with one accord, were devoting themselves to prayer, together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. In those days, Peter stood up among the brothers. A company of persons was in all about 120, and said, "Brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke beforehand by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered among us, and was allotted his share in this ministry. Now, this man bought a field with the reward of his wickedness, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all his bowels gushed out. And it became known to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the field was called, in their own language, Akeldama, that is, field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, 'May his camp become desolate, and let there be no one to dwell in it, and let another take his office.' So one of the men who has accompanied us during all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John until the day when he was taken up from us, one of these men must become with us a witness to his resurrection. So they put forward two, Joseph, called Barsabbas, who was also called Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, 'You, Lord, who know the hearts of all, show us which one of these two you have chosen to take the place in this ministry and apostleship, from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place.' And they cast lots for them, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles." This is the word of the Lord. The epistle is from 1 Peter chapters 4 and 5. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. And let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or a meddler. Yet, if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel according to St. John, the 17th chapter. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him all authority over all flesh, to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you, for I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them, and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. This is the gospel of the Lord. Grace to you and peace from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. One of the words that people have bandied about is normal. Some wish and will us to return to normal. What I think is meant by that is simply go back to life. And I get that. Whatever the world of 3 months ago was, it could be very comfortable. Even if you had a tingling that it couldn't go on, you had that same tingling for years, and it had anyway. Cans were successfully kicked down the road, concerning things successfully memory holed, and the debates were all nicely pre-formatted. And underneath it all was a general prosperity. Let's return to normal. If we will it hard enough, it'll happen. At least that is what Dr. Norman Vincent Peale would say. And amazingly, his greatest acolyte of positive thinking sits in the White House. The other normal phrase that has been paraded out at various times in the recent past is new normal. What that originally meant when it had its first bloom in 2009 was lowered economic expectations. It might still have those overtones, although people who use it today are talking about the coronavirus. The new normal is masks and bans on gatherings, including funerals, and placing flags on veterans' graves by scouts. School from a distance, tracing apps, and $1 trillion stimulus packages every other month. Stay safe. Like what happened to airports after 9/11, the new normal is that happening to everyday life. I don't really like that binary choice. Jesus had a saying that still causes some consternation. He told his disciples to be as innocent as doves and as wise as serpents. I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves, so be as wise as serpents as it is innocent as doves. Jesus said that specifically while talking about the threat of persecution, of hard times. A cold-blooded snake is a realist, looking for his way to slither through the times, while the dove merrily continues on, fully dependent upon the providence of God, always willing to take wing. right now feels like a fragile time. Admitting that we might be facing some real hard times feels like too much to say just yet. The old normal is still visible, and maybe we can will it back. It seems like we are going to try. Although that picture of normality is going to have to meet the current reality of 20% unemployment and pandemic fear. Yet even if the old normal is a bit spectral, the new normal is not something that a free people should just accept. In our epistle reading today, it is Peter's summation of his letter and his encouragement to the followers of Jesus. And the letter of Peter that we've been reading is one for people who are looking at or experiencing hard times. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you. It has become something of a Christian truism that God won't test you beyond your ability. Now, there's a small smidgen of truth to that. But how I usually hear that is being a pure dove without any of that snake. Of course, God tests you beyond your ability. And you will fail. It's not a fiery trial for nothing. But how else would you know that it doesn't rest upon you? It rests upon God. Christ is the one who delivers us and restores us and secures us. It's a bad analogy a little bit, but faith is a bit like going to that gym, no pain, no gain. The fiery trial is what tells you that your faith is true. Not that we are the heroes, but that Christ will deliver us from evil. And in that kiln of hard times, Peter, by way of encouragement, gives to the people of God three imperatives, or three commands, if you will. Be humbled. Be humbled, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, in order that he might exalt you at the appropriate time, casting upon him your every anxiety, because he cares about you. The first encouragement might not sound like one, but it's simply to accept hard times as something that comes from the hand of God. Now, this is not accepting a lightning bolt coming from Zeus or some capricious act of an uncaring God. Now, the command is to be humbled, which is simply believe that the Almighty God knows what he is doing and that he cares about you, that he is good as he says he is. Think of Luther's explanation to the first article of the Creed, God's providence and sustaining of everything that we need to support this body and life. It's done out of his pure, fatherly, divine goodness and mercy. He cares for you. Those hard times might feel like a punishment. They might feel like God doesn't care about us or has abandoned us. And those feelings are very human. Even Jesus had exactly those feelings. Father, why have you forsaken me? But the disciple of Jesus is to know, from the example of Christ and from the saints, that it's not God's purpose to crush us eternally. It's God's purpose that he might exalt you at the appointed time. He's raised Jesus from the dead, and that risen Lord has ascended to the heavens, where he sits at the right hand of the Father, from which he will come to judge the living and the dead. The Christ who was crushed for our iniquities has been exalted above everything else. We, who are crushed by sin, Satan, and death, are likewise to be exalted. And in the meantime, we cast all of our anxiety on him. We accept hard times as coming from the hand of God, and we place all of our anxiety at Christ so that he can be proven faithful, so that we might rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed, so that we are full participants in the kingdom, because the kingdom of God is going to come without our prayer. But we pray that it comes to us also. And God bids that we bring to him all of our anxieties. Be humbled. Humble ourselves to look for God's deliverance. The second command, or encouragement Peter gives, is to be clear-minded. Be clear-minded and on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, paces around as a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. The best way to understand what Peter is saying here is to think about its antonym, which is drunkenness. And there are all kinds of ways that we can be spiritually drunk. We can be chasing after every loose bit of doctrine. Jesus would talk about apocalyptic times as those when many would come saying, "Here I am." And he would follow that with, "Don't go out to them." That's spiritual drunkenness. Going wherever someone is saying what your ears want to hear. Instead, Peter tells the followers of Jesus to be clear-minded and alert, to be spiritually sober. And the bedrock of being spiritually sober is knowing who and where we are. You are Christ's, walking through Satan's world. You have been signed and you've been sealed as God's chosen people from before time and in time at your baptism. And that mark is visible to the powers and principalities of this world. They are an army in disarray that has lost the battle, and they are prowling around in raiding parties looking for drunk disciples, for those not self-controlled, to eat and to stagger on. So know whose you are. You are Christ's. And know what that means in this world. You are marked. Be clear-minded and alert. The last command or encouragement to action that Peter gives us is to take your stand. Take your stand against him, firm in faith, knowing that the same types of sufferings are being experienced by your fellow Christians throughout the world, but that the God of grace will put things right. Now, we might be talked into a brand of Christian quietism if our tough times come from the hand of God and we expect him to deliver. Maybe I myself should be completely passive. Maybe since that world out there is full of lions looking to get me, I should try and hide myself away. But neither of those things are faithful. Neither of those are the path of firm in faith. Instead, we are told to take our stand firm in faith. And that stand might be one with the martyrs. That stand might be simply exercising your sanctified will not to act as the world acts, but to be spiritually clear-minded. That stand might be to be there for your fellow believers. The stand is not something that excludes hard times or sufferings. Instead, we know that there is nothing that we are suffering that's not common to our brothers and sisters. Should take comfort and solace in that. We are not alone. We have been joined in one baptism to one body. We share in that same body in the sacrament. The same Holy Spirit of Jesus lives in each of our hearts. These are those who stand with us. We are not called to abandon the faith as shrinking violets, but to take our stand. The Apostle Paul, I think, would say, put on the full armor. And we can take this stand because we know. We know that God will set things right. We know that Satan has already been defeated. We know that the kingdom comes and this world will be judged. And that judgment begins in the household of God. We experience it today so that we learn to trust in the grace of Christ. We know that after we have suffered a little while with God, Himself will strengthen and empower and secure. Not a single one that was given to Jesus will be lost. You are His, and whatever we experience here, you are secure in His kingdom, which has no end. Tough times may come. We don't actively seek them out, but when they do, be humble. God is teaching us His goodness. Be clear-minded. We do have enemies. But don't shrink away. Take your stand. Because God will set things right for His own glory, which is being displayed through you. Amen.